Pastor Seawright refers to his experiences eating cafeteria food as a way to explain how both believers and unbelievers understand the topic of evangelism. Let's listen as he continues with part 6 of his series on Show and Tell, with today's message called Mystery Meat. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you now, Lord, and as always, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your many blessings, Father. Lord, as I look back and reflect throughout this week, Lord, you've been good. And Father, I know that others can say the same. Lord, we ask right now, Lord, that you just, Father, bless your word. Bless your message to your people, Father, that it may encourage them to go on in your name to build your kingdom. Therefore, Lord, this is all about you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Right, if you have Bibles or tablets, I ask that you turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 13, Matthew 13, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 23, 19 through 23 of Matthew, the 13th chapter, and I'm going to read from the NSAB version. And it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. How can you talk about evangelism without speaking from Matthew, the 13th chapter? Recently, I know that the Sunday school lesson covered this passage. So what that means is that it gave me really time to talk about other things rather than all the history behind it. Because you all came to Sunday school And since you all came to Sunday school, you know the whole background of Matthew. Well, should I say, in Sunday school, that's what we cover. Amen. But the title of this message is Mystery Meat. Mystery Meat. You know, I remember in middle school, my friends and I would give the cafeteria workers so much trouble. I mean, we would give them so much trouble. We wouldn't stop complaining about the food. So as they served, we were in line, and as they served and they placed stuff on our plate, we had a comment about every single thing they placed on our plate. I mean, we were horrible. We were horrible. The thing that we complained about the most was the meat. We called it mystery meat. It wasn't shaped like chicken, but they said it was chicken. You know, not until recently did I discover that mystery meat is actually a legit term. And I looked it up, and it's defined as a disparaging term for meat byproducts, typically ground or processed, such as burger patties, chicken nuggets, Spam, and hot dogs. So when you partake of mystery meat, you don't quite know what part of what you're getting. So it's advertised as beef, but that could mean some beef tongue, cow toe, is advertised as chicken, which could mean chicken beak, chicken head, chicken eyeball. You just don't know. So, neither do you want to. So how does this relate to evangelism and witnessing? Well, people outside of the church and inside of the church are either on their way to heaven or hell. And our all-knowing Father knows the exact number. He knows the final tally. He knows who he has chosen from the foundation of the world. Before you were even born, he chose who he chose. But then he also passed by some. It's the doctrine of election. Some he has passed by. In a way that I can't explain, some folks pass God by. And he, in turn, gives them what they want. So he passes them by. You know, because we are not God, because we don't know who God chose or who he did not choose, and because we haven't the faintest idea about the final number, the final tally. That's why we witness. That's why we evangelize. So the title of the message is Mystery Meat. That's M-E-E-T. You don't know who you're meeting unless it is revealed to you in time by God. We explained in prior messages that there are three reasons why God left the church on earth. One was to worship him. The second was to nurture one another. But then the third was to evangelize. It was to evangelize. He could have swooped us up and took us out of here as soon as he saved us, but yet he did not. He kept us down here because he wants to use us to tell others. To tell others. So, evangelism is extremely important. It's extremely important. If it's not number one on a church's list, then it should be at least number one B. It's that important. Evangelism is crucial, and Matthew's, the 13th chapter, takes us to a crucial moment in Christ's ministry, in his earthly ministry, where he explains through a series of seven parables what evangelism really is all about. It was a crucial time in Christ's ministry because at this time, he was probably about 2 years into his ministry. So it was 2 years since his disciples had decided to follow him, giving up job, giving up family, giving up land, giving up friends, giving up comfort. And by this time, 2 years in it, the disciples started to look at each other and said, okay, where's the followers? I mean, where's the followers? I mean, Jesus is no like Joel Osteen or T.D. Jakes right now. And it's been 2 years in this thing. Where are the thousands? I know thousands gather to hear him. But where's the crowd? Where are the ones that, you know, I mean, where's the boatload of conversions? You know, what's going on here? The disciples, you know, they had their ideal of how things should go as well. Since Jesus was now present with them, the Messiah himself, he was supposed to show his military might, show who's king. And then he was to flatten everyone that opposed him, every nation that opposed him, he was supposed to flatten. And then everybody was supposed to run to him after he, of course, exalted the nation of Israel. So they had this in their mind, but man, okay, you know, instead of having a bunch of folks signing on, he's got a bunch of folks against him. So what is going on here? I mean, instead of like having heads roll, he's up here talking about if somebody slapped me on one cheek, turn the other. Instead of being like this serious commander, in chief, he's up here talking about, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Man, what's up with this? What have I signed up for? I mean, where's the crowd? Where's the conversions? Where is it at? Where the glitz and glamour here? I know a lot of people coming to hear, but what about those who are truly following like us? I mean, what was it about Jesus? Why wasn't he successful? Why didn't he have like mega synagogues all over Jerusalem? Was something wrong with his message? Maybe it was Jesus' ability. That's maybe probably what the issue was. It was his ability and his talent. Maybe he didn't have enough talent. That's why these conversions weren't like coming and coming and coming. Maybe Jesus did stuff the wrong way. What if he had just like got one of those blown up things that keep moving all the time and put it on the corner for people, you know, and just, you know, got into some serious advertising? Maybe if he would have hired someone on the corner, like with one of those going out of blowout, you know, blowout sale, going out of business signs, and they just keep moving and pointing at the sign doing this, you know, baby need a pair of shoes? Yeah, even got a light bill too? He can work it out. Come on. Come on. Maybe he needed something like that. Maybe if he had a bad choir that would travel with him, maybe that could have, like, picked things up. You know, NLCC is coming up on about 2 years. About 2 years under new leadership. Where's the crowd? I mean, where's the numbers? Where's the growth? Is it the message? Maybe the message is wrong. Maybe it's the ability. Maybe it's our ability. I mean, maybe it's about advertisement. Maybe we hire a few and have them like on the corner and say, come see right. See right is all right. Come and see right. Maybe that would do it for us. Huh? Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 through 14, he says this: enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Verse 14 says this: for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus is saying that not many true conversions will you see right now. Peter and John, and because just like he was saying through the parable of the mustard seed, that this thing is going to start small, but it's going to grow. It's going to grow. Look at the percentages even. Even in the parable that we just read, he talked about four types of soil. But there was only one soil that produced. There was only one soil that produced. Few find it. And we evangelize because we don't know the few. We don't know the few. We witness because we don't know the few. The parable makes it clear that it's not the sower. It's not the sower, just like the Sunday school lesson taught us. It's not the sower, because the sower means Christ, but it also means us too. And our job is to go out there and what? Right? That's our job. And when you read this parable in earlier verses, you will see that he doesn't concentrate on the sower much. He just tells you, sower. He didn't say, the sower wore this. The sower sure enough can sing. The sower was very charismatic. The sower was just like, had a magnetic personality. No. He said the sower. And then he said the seed. They just cast the seed. It wasn't nothing wrong with the seed either, because the seed was the gospel message. It was the gospel message. So if it's the sower, that really wasn't the main point, and it's not the seed that's the main point, then what is the varying or variable in this that keeps kind of changing? It's the soil. And the soil represents the heart. It represents the hearts. We have four types of hearts here that was pointed out. Hard heart, faint heart, half heart, and then the prepared heart. So it's the hard heart, faint heart, half heart, and prepared heart. And God has taken boasting and excuses all out of this. He's taken boasting and excuses all out of this. So if you were coming up here and you wanted a badge for, hey, I drew the most to Christ, God said, I will not share my glory with no one. No one. Because in another parable, he was saying that while the sower was asleep, right? The enemy came and sold some stuff, right? So as MacArthur said, this is the process that occurs when we sleep. In other words, look at it like this. You have the sower that cast the seeds, but when you read about casting seeds and farming and things of that nature back in the day, what they said is some would go ahead and plow first, and then they would cast the seed. Others would do the exact opposite. They would cast the seed, and then they would plow. And plowing was the process of trying to prepare the ground to receive the seed. We are sowers. We're not plowers. We're not the ones that plow and prepare the heart to receive. God is the one that plows and prepares that heart to receive what's cast out. Our job is to cast out. Cast out the gospel message. Cast it out even when you may encounter a hard heart. That's the heart like the religious leaders and Pharaoh who purposely rejected Christ. They know what they are rejecting, and they purposely just flat out say no. They say no. It's just like in Zechariah, the 7th chapter, verses 11 through 12. It says this, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Some people purposely will say, I don't want to hear that stuff. Get away from me. You could run up on those type of hearts. You could run up on the faint-hearted. And the faint-hearted are those shallow conversions. They're so happy and joy, and they're so happy. Oh, yes, this gospel message is, woo, it's so good. Yes. And they're just geeked about it. And then when trouble comes, when the trials and tribulations come, they say, whoa, time out. And it's interesting, ain't it? Because this is what made me actually think about Elder Mackin. He talked about the time he came down the aisle. A proper response to the gospel that says, honestly, that you are no good, that says that you are, you know, that you're helpless, that you need him, and that you are on your way to hell, is one where you are broken. You are repenting. You feel the sorrow, the pain that you caused God, and then you come down this aisle broken, wanting to get it right with him. It'd be an interesting thing if I were to witness, evangelize to someone and say, you know, the gospel says that you are no good. Woo! It says that you are deprived. You're depraved. You're just no good, baby. You're no good. Yes. Woo! Yes. And you're on your way to hell. Yes. Woo! Wouldn't that be a weird type of way? I'm no good. Whoa, what's he talking about? I'm no good. I'm what? I'm far from him. Hold up. Let me investigate this. How do I get it right? But the faint-hearted, they accept it quick, and then all of a sudden, as soon as trials come, they are gone. It reminds me of the sixth chapter of John when Christ started talking to his disciples, and they were coming after him because he was like a, you know, they were following him because he was like a welfare plan. You know, he was hooking them up. He was giving them miracles and performing miracles, bread and, you know, and fish and everything else. He was hooking it up, food and Medicaid, all that. He had it. You know, he was giving it all to him. And then all of a sudden, one day he paused and he says, you are not mine disciples unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Whoa. What? Did you just hear this dude? And then in the 65th verse of that sixth chapter of John, he says this. Christ says this. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And that's the difference here. When trials and tribulations come, the real ones say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, a faith that can't be tested, can't be trusted. It ain't worth it. But when that faith is tested and you still are hanging on in there, that should be a testimony to you that you are his and he is yours. But then you have the half-hearted. And those who are half-hearted, these folks can't commit to Christ. And the reason why they can't commit to Christ, they try to do both. They try to do both. They try to juggle both. But in the end, they don't choose Christ. See, because the love of this world, they love their mess too much to follow Christ. They love what's down here so much that they say no to Christ. They love their mess. They love the sin they're in. And they can't see a better way in Christ. Now, I'm trying to make heaven here on earth. I'm not trying to get to heaven. I'm trying to make this heaven. So I need the resources. I need the access to things. I need all of this. And when I got a taste of it, I'm like, I don't want Christ. Because I got a taste of it. And that's what Satan does. He gives you a taste of it. Give you a taste of the females. The taste of the men. Taste of the drugs. Taste of the stealing. Taste of all that mess. And he packages it up and says to you, it's cool. And to keep you going, it's just like a drug dealer. He gives you a little more, a little more, a little more. You know, the philosophy behind drug dealing is that first you give them a freebie. You give them a freebie because you want to get that taste going. I don't know much about that. But the point is, you give them a discountable. That's followed up with a discount. Then after the discount, and you got them, oh, no, the price is right. The price is right. And that's what Satan does. He gives you what you think is a freebie. And then he tries to give you like a little discount. And then all of a sudden you're like, I'm sold. And that half-hearted commitment that you made, it ain't going to last. It's interesting that Paul stated in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, let me go back, because even in 1 Corinthians, I believe, in the 2nd or 4th chapter, he was talking about Demas. And he was writing a letter saying, you know, Luke and Demas, they're my partners. They said, hey, y'all. But then in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter in the 10th verse, he says this: for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Because the love and the pull of this world, it pulled him away. And that half-hearted commitment that he made didn't last. The cares of this world, the thorns and everything else that's going on, it cannot last. You know, it's funny to me that in this day and age of churches, they're trying to do two things. They're trying to sell prosperity. But then the other thing is that they're trying to also make it comfortable, church comfortable for sinners. They're trying to make church comfortable for sinners. And the interesting thing is that some true believers have gotten on this boat of prosperity where they're trying to make heaven down here on earth to some extent, because we are gods, they tell us. We are kings and queens. That's what they tell us. And then all of a sudden, when a trial and tribulation come, guess what happens? They all stunned and confused. I thought I was a child of God. I was a king. I'm a god. What is up with this? This don't happen to gods. And when you look at the statistics, it's very interesting, because now all of a sudden, when you look at the race statistics, I should say, it's interesting that a bunch of African Americans are leaving African American churches. Because what they find out is that this prosperity thing, hey man, when my day gonna come? When my day gonna come, Pastor Jet flying and Pastor Rolls Royce and Pastor, you know, House of Car Long, I mean, House of Block Long, when my day gonna come? I mean, your day, I've been making your day come regular. When will my day come? When we ought to be like the psalmist or like the proverb has stated. The proverb writer in the 30th chapter said this in verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deceit or deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who's God? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You see that? I mean, don't give me so much, God, that I will say, who you? Who you? But don't give me so little, Lord. Don't make me be on that struggle bus so much where you know, where I'm like, ah. Don't make me do both of those, Lord. But give me my portion, and I'll be satisfied. And I'll be satisfied. But then the last heart you have is that prepared heart. And here's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, because you have that heart that the parable says is good soil. All of a sudden that seed hits it. It's been prepared by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to receive that seed, which is the gospel message. And all of a sudden it produces. It produces 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Now, when you study this, what you will understand is that all of those folds are miraculous. All of them are miraculous. They are huge. It's growth. You are not where you started. It's huge. All of it, the 30 as well, is huge. It's growth. Growth that you can flat out see. But it also tells us that it varies. So while someone over here may have a humongous church, someone over here may have a very modest church. It also tells you that some may go out and cast seed and you will witness, and all of a sudden you see a whole bunch of folks respond to Christ. Respond to that call to Christ. But then some will cast a lot of seed and they will see few that come to Christ. But here's the point. It's growth. It's growth. It's growth. It does not stay the same. If a person is staying the same, then that means something is wrong. If a church is staying the same, that means something is wrong. And this parable points to either two things. Either you're not treating each other right, or you're not sharing right. Are you sharing? In other words, there's inward growth, and then there's outward growth. Are you sharing? Because it's an indication of what's going on in a church. If evangelism is number one on the list, or at least number 1B, then is everyone opening their mouths and sharing? Because the truth is that even if you share and an individual decides to go to another church, it still blesses this church. It still blesses this church. Do you hear me? Even if you share the gospel message and someone comes to you and says, I gave my life to Christ, but I'm over at such and such church. But I've given my life to Christ. That's what we should rejoice about. We've been obedient, and they are running for Christ. Maybe not in the same location, but they're running for the Lord. They're living for the Lord over in this area, in this church. But you know what? Because of our obedience, God is going to bless here too. Do you think he's going to leave us wanting? If we are obedient, you think he'll leave us wanting? No. So it's either something wrong with our inward growth that's causing something to be wrong with our outward growth. And I'm not up here as judge, but I'm up here as preacher. And I'll say it is for the church to decide. Are you in on evangelism? If you are up here saying, well, I don't know much of the word, I would go, but all I know is Jesus wept. God can use that Jesus wept. If you are faithful to Jesus wept, he can use that Jesus wept, and he can turn some lives around. Little becomes much when you place it in the master's hand. Amen. So he got away. He got you away from all these excuses. And he's saying, what heart do you have for me? What heart do you have for me? Do you have a heart that will go out and tell others? And tell others. Who in their right mind would know what is going on? Know that hell is coming for somebody and won't say nothing. I mean, who would know, who in their right mind knows that somebody is, it's a cliff and they're going to fall off the cliff? You know, a baby is walking and they're going to fall off a deep cliff and they're going to die. And they just look at that little baby just wander. And look at that baby just fall off the cliff without saying a word. There are some folks that are ignorant to God's love for them out there. And they're just like a child. They're ignorant. They don't know. They need to know. And they are walking towards hell. And they need to know. Will you just simply open your mouth and say something to them? Say something to them. One day we're going to have to give account. We're going to have to give account. This knowledge that we have is not just for you to boast. It's for you to share. It's for you to share. And for those who don't know Christ, I ask that the altar workers come. And usually I would ask that the audience stand, but I'm going to go into communion after this. But for those who don't know Christ, I want to just want to appeal. I want to beg you to don't turn a cold shoulder. Don't turn a cold shoulder to him, but come to him. I ask that you get it right with him today. Why? Because his word is true. And what his word states is that there is a day coming where he's going to have to reckon the score. He's going to have to tally it up and see what's what and see if you made the right decision. The right decision. And that is, did you either reject or accept his ultimate act of love? And that is sending his son down here. Sending his son, Christ, to die for you. And for those who know him, but don't obey him, I ask that you stop struggling with your half-hearted decision and say no to this world. And realize that God loves you more and that you would come to him. Is there one? Is there one? And after service, for those who may be interested in joining us here as a member, same folks will be available. And also, elders will be available to pray with you as well. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.